The following audio is from the King's Chapel. You can find out more about our church at thekingschapel.org.
All right, well, good morning, church. I want to set the record straight before I begin today and let you know I am not Mark Jeske. I am his brother. We look alike, but I say that because on several occasions after the service, I've had one or two of you come up to me and tell me, "Mark, you did an amazing job on the sermon today." And I'm like, "Thank you." Or my personal favorite is when they say, "Mark, that was a great sermon, but I have some questions." And I'm like, "Ah, it's not me." So my name is Brendan Jeske. I'm the youth pastor here at the King's Chapel, and I'm so excited and privileged and blessed to be able to speak to you today. We're going to go back to Acts chapter 8. Where we left off, and I just want to recap real fast what was happening, what's going on. Remember, Stephen had just been executed. Stephen, who had just been killed, he had stepped out in faith, he had stepped out in boldness, and he was put to death. Put to death. So that's where we kind of ended on a little bit of a low note, right? So we're going to get into our passage, but what we see today is that the gospel does not stay in Jerusalem. That this event causes the gospel to explode, to go out from Jerusalem. And so today's sermon title is Leaving Jerusalem. So before we start, we are going to pray. So let's pray right now. Dear God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for this, your church, Lord. I pray that you will speak through me and give me the words that you want your people to hear today. I pray that you will just not let anybody leave here unchanged, that we will change, Lord. And just thank you for today. Thank you for this, your people, and for me, Lord, I just pray that you'll give me the words to say. In Jesus' name, amen. So we will be specifically looking at what is going on. Then we're going to look at the so what, why does this matter to us as Christians, and then the now what. What are we as Christians, as followers of Christ, called to do in response to what is said here today? Because nobody in here, nobody in this building, nobody watching on the stream should leave unchanged, should hear the word of God and remain the same. So we should be expecting to change today. So we're going to pick up here in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And remember, Saul, who is later known as Paul. Saul is ravaging the church. He is persecuting the church. He is seeking out Christians and dragging them into the streets. And this is right after Stephen was just killed, executed. The persecution of the church becomes extreme. So that's what we're reading here in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 1. "And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." So Jewish leadership at this point, they crossed a boundary. They crossed the boundary. They stoned Stephen to death. Filled with rage, filled with anger, they stoned Stephen and they cross a boundary. Once you cross a boundary, it's very, very difficult to reset that boundary. They've ignored wise words of a Pharisee that we know. In Acts chapter 5, the Pharisee said this in response to what they should do about these followers of Christ. What should they do in response? He said this, starting in verse 38 of chapter 5. He said, "So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or if this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they take his advice. They take his advice. They listen to him. But then they completely forget what he said. They forget his words. His words are pushed aside and filled with rage, filled with anger. They stone Stephen and they're like, "We have to crush this Jesus movement. We have to put an end to this Jesus movement right now." So Saul is the main man. He's persecuting the church. He's dragging them out. And what we see is not the collapse of Christianity. We see the explosion of Christianity that moves across Jerusalem, that moves outside of Jerusalem, and ripple after ripple after ripple goes out, and people are proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And what I love about the early followers of Christ is they can't help but tell people about Christ. They can't help it. They have mourning. They're mourning the loss of their friend. They are being persecuted. They are receiving death threats. They're being pulled out into the streets, being publicly humiliated. But that does not stop them. That does not stop them. And they go out and ripple after ripple, people after people hear about the good news of Christ. This is just the beginning, and it's exciting. Can you feel the excitement? Can you feel this as it's building, as it's going out? And that's where we pick up with our man, Philip. But before Philip, I want to just say this, is that Jesus' words are very much in the forefront of this early church. The followers of Christ, as Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when he said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth." This message is not just for Jews, it is for everyone. It is for everyone. Go and tell people about me. So Philip is who we're going to meet next. And Philip, we've met before. We met him one time. He was one of the seven, including Stephen, who had hands laid on him to help in the dealing with Hellenistic women and helping that ministry in the church. And he had hands laid on him by the apostles to receive the Holy Spirit. So in persecution, Philip, led by the Holy Spirit, leaves Jerusalem and goes to Samaria. A Greek going to Samaria. And remember that the Jews and the Samaritans, they did not get along. They hated each other. They hated each other. Jews and Samaritans shared the same God. They shared different places of worship. But one thing that both groups believed in is the coming of a Messiah, the coming of a Savior, someone that would set them free. And so these Samaritans are primed for the gospel. They are ready to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, that the Savior has come, that he died on the cross for their sins, and that he was resurrected to life. They're ready for this. So that's where we find Philip, in Samaria. So, verse 4 of chapter 8. "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. When they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits, crying out with loud voice, came out of many who had them. And many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in the city." They were ready to receive this joy. They were ready to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And they are repenting. They are turning to Christ. So that's the what. That is what is happening right now. So now we're going to get into the so what. So why does this matter to me, Brendan? Why should I care about this? Well, it's the reason that you're in this building right now. That's one reason. But before we get into that, I have a quick story. A couple of years ago, I used to work for a company in elementary schools, and I would give presentations to little students. That students would come in one class at a time, and it takes forever. Like, imagine a bunch of first graders, six classes of first graders coming in for a presentation. They're like, "Wow, lights, whoa, what, where do I sit?" And so they're coming in, they're getting ready for my presentation, and while they're coming in, I perform entertainment for them, magic tricks. There's nothing magical about what I did, and the tricks are terrible, but this is an example of how good my magic was. Are you ready? I need a volunteer. Just kidding. I want to watch my hand, all right? I'm going to make whatever is in my hand disappear. Are you ready? Are you sure? Okay, ready? In 3, 2, 1. Whoa, it's gone! And you should have seen their faces. You're like, "Wow, Brendan, that's amazing." But their faces would be like, "Boomerang Brendan," which is what I was called. "Boomerang Brendan, where did it go?" And I'd be like, "I don't know." But that is power, right? That's magic right there. That's some good stuff. I had other tricks, which I can't tell you my secret, so I'm not going to. But imagine if I was doing that, like my 3, 2, 1, whoa, it's gone. I was doing that, and in walks Philip to my school. And Philip sees the student in a wheelchair and looks at him and says, "Get up, rise, walk, you're healed." Would my magic, would my trick even compare to that? No. No, that is real power. That is real power. And so we're going to meet someone named Simon the Magician. Simon the Magician, or Simon the Sorcerer. And it was believed that he was great at his craft. He was good at magic. He was good at illusions. He was good at sorcery. Even people, commentators, believe that he even had demonic influences in his life, which caused him to be great in his craft, to amaze crowds, just like 3, 2, 1, whoa, amaze. But imagine that scene when we're going to meet Simon, the magician, and Philip walks in. Real power enters the scene. That's where we're going to pick up in verse 9. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in that city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. And they all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. Simon amazed people. 3, 2, 1, whoa! He amazed them. There was awe and wonder around what Simon was doing, but his power was not real power. Enter Philip. He sees Philip. He sees Philip actually healing people through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's where we meet Simon right here, as he is following Philip, as he is keeping a close eye on Philip. Verse 12, but when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Simon the magician was amazed. Simon the magician believed and was baptized. He believed and was baptized. But remember, Philip is filled by the Holy Spirit. He is filled by a power that is not his own. That is Jesus Christ's power working through him. He has the helper, the Holy Spirit. Simon, he sees Philip. He sees the healing, but he doesn't see the healer. He sees the miracles, but he doesn't see the miracle maker. Simon sees power, but he attributes that power to a man and not to Jesus Christ, not the Son of God, not the Holy Spirit. He desires something, but he desires power. He doesn't desire a Savior. He desires power. These Samaritans that Philip is baptizing, is preaching to, is telling of the good news, he's baptizing them. That signifies that they are no longer their own, that they belong both in mind and body and soul to Christ Jesus, that the old self is dead and the new has come, that they share in his death, they share in his resurrection, and they share in his spirit. They share in the spirit of the Lord. These Samaritans are regenerated. They are born again from death to life. And they are reborn by his spirit. His spirit seals them, and they're assured by his spirit. They are loved and accepted, and therefore they're invited, they're indwelt by the spirit of Jesus Christ. Because the Holy Spirit guarantees their redemption. The Holy Spirit of God indwells these people. Did you know that the moment you accept Christ into your life, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit? You have the Holy Spirit, the helper, living inside of you. The moment you've done that, if you've accepted him into your life, he lives in you. If you've trusted Jesus for your salvation, you have received the Spirit. But as Mark talks about in his sermon, he talked about this on his sermon in Pentecost, and what we see in Acts chapter 2 is that it is one thing to be born of the Spirit, and it's a completely different thing to be filled by the Spirit. To be filled by the Spirit. So they've accepted Christ. They have the Spirit of the Lord living inside of them, but they are not yet filled. They are not yet filled. The Holy Spirit has not filled them yet to do His work. God is waiting. He's waiting for something. He's waiting for His timing. He's waiting for Peter and John. And Peter and John arrive on the scene. They come all the way from Jerusalem to see the work that Philip is doing. And they're like, this is awesome. Great job. We affirm what you're doing. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're doing awesome. How can we help you in this ministry? How can we help you? And that's what we see here in verse 14. Because everything, salvation is the primary focus. The spread of the gospel is the primary focus. Salvation is primary. Salvation is primary. And everything else, including the Holy Spirit, is secondary to salvation. So that's where we find them in verse 14. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So they affirm that the gospel that Philip is preaching is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That it's not for the Jews, it's for everyone. It's for everyone. And I think there's something significant about Jewish hands being laid on Samaritans. Remember, the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. And what we would see is a moment that might cause division or fractures in the church doesn't happen. What we see here is as hands are laid on, as Jewish hands are laid on Samaritans, we see unity. We see unity. We see Samaritans saying, I don't want control of my life anymore. Let me be filled with the Spirit to do not my work, but His work. A unified church. That's what we see. And the Holy Spirit, in this case, waited. He waited for that moment to fill His people, to further His gospel. And the Samaritans who received His Spirit, they were empty. They were empty vessels, repented vessels that wanted to be used for Christ, for His glory, not for their own. So if you've received Christ into your life, you've received His Spirit. You've received a helper whose purpose is to equip you for the work of the gospel, the work of sharing the good news to your friends, to your neighbors. Have you asked God to fill you with His Spirit? Not for Brendan Jeske's gains, not for your gains, but that Christ may be known in a world that is full of darkness, that is full of sin. Not for my power, but for Christ. Have you asked that? Do you have a kingdom mindset or do you have an earthly mindset? Is it all about Him or is it all about you? Is it all about me? Simon was baptized. Simon believed. He believed. He believed in the miracles that were before him, but was his faith true faith? Or was it all about him? All about him. Was he an empty vessel, or did he place value on power above God? Simon has chains, he has shackles, he has these things that he's not willing to let go of, this sin, this depravity that he is not willing to depart from. Peter has the key, Philip has the key, Christ has the key, and they are offering freedom from the chains. They're offering to set him free. They unlock his locks, but he holds on to these chains. He finds more value in his chains than he does in Jesus Christ. Let's continue looking at our passage as we take a look back at our old friend Simon in verse 18. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I may lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." What? Simon's story, friends, is a warning to us as Christians. It's a warning to us as Christians, and I don't want you to miss this warning. I don't want you to miss this, because Simon believed, Simon was baptized, but his priorities are not in line with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He puts an earthly value, think about this, he puts an earthly value on the Holy Spirit, thinking that it could be bought with money made by man. Give me this power also so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. And what we see next, what we see in Peter is, yes, a rebuke, because Peter's good at those, but we also see just horror. He's horrified. He's horrified at Simon the magician and what he just said. Well, here it is in verse 20. But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God." Peter's words to Simon, it's not a command that Simon should go and die, but a warning. It's a warning. Simon is going to perish if he persists in this. If he persists in his love for power, and he persists in his love for his reputation, if he persists in putting things above God, placing value in things above God, he will perish. These things are dragging him down. These chains are dragging him down, and all he has to do is let go. And what I love about this passage is that Peter still offers him hope, still gives him the chance to repent and to turn from these chains. He's like, "Simon, why are you holding on to this? Repent." Let's read on in verse 22. "Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord, that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Simon, he values these things. He values earthly possessions, earthly power over Jesus Christ. His heart is not in the right place, and he is not a fit vessel to be filled by the Holy Spirit to do the work of the gospel. He has wickedness. He has unrepented sin in his heart. Simon is, according to Peter, in extreme moral depravity. Moral depravity. He is bound with chains. He is bound with shackles. And given this key to freedom, he does not want it. He likes his chains. He doesn't accept this gift. Instead, Simon chooses to remain enslaved. He's built a prison for himself. He likes it. And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord, that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Simon understands. He understands what Peter is saying. He prays not for deliverance from his bond, not for freedom, not for a savior, but only from a vague terror of a future penalty. A vague terror of a future penalty. He turns not, as Peter had instructed him, to the God of the universe, who is ready and able to forgive him of all these things. But he turns to Peter. He turns to a human mediator. He says, "Pray for me on my behalf. Pray for me on my behalf." Peter must pray for him because he does not possess the faith to pray for himself. Simon has no intention of turning from his lifestyle. He has placed earthly value above Christ. But Simon is essential. He's essential to this story because he directly parallels the other Samaritans who are receiving the good news of Christ and then are being filled with the Holy Spirit, who are saying, "I don't want power. I don't want this anymore. Fill me with your spirit. I am an empty vessel. I repent of everything I've done. I throw these chains away. I want to follow you. I want to pursue you." Those are the Samaritan people that are receiving the Holy Spirit, that are being filled by the Holy Spirit. They value above everything, above power, above reputation, above gold, all these things. They value a relationship with the God of the universe above these things. And they are filled by the Spirit. So does Christ have all of you? Does Christ have all of you, or are you holding on to things like Simon that you need to let go of? As Christians, sometimes we want the Holy Spirit to fill us up, to make us the kind of person He wants us to be, but we need to be willing to empty ourselves, to allow space for the Holy Spirit to relinquish control of our lives. The Holy Spirit is not here to puff you up. Holy Spirit is here to help you make Christ known to a lost world, to radiate Christ in your life. The world needs more examples of Jesus. Less examples of me and more examples of Jesus. I Brendan Jeske, I have a confession for you. I love control. I love being in control. I love putting myself in leadership roles where I'm like, I am in control. I don't like putting myself in places where I feel out of control. But the times when I've turned to God, the times where I put Him first, where I put Him on the throne of my life, have been the most blessed of my life. Because I, Brendan Jeske, am a terrible king. And God is an amazing king. God wants control of our lives, but are we willing, are we able to say, Lord, I don't want control. Take control of my life. Make me the kind of person You want me to be. You are a much greater king than I. Are you holding on to that power? I can't do this. He can. I think I will let Him. So as we conclude, I have three ways that we can heed the warning of Simon. And these are three ways that I've found very helpful in my own life to be filled by the Spirit, to make less of Brendan Jeske and more of Christ. So these are the three things. Number one, repent. Number two, receive. And then number three, radiate. Repent. Biblical repentance is absolute and unconditional surrender to God. Absolute and unconditional surrender to God. It's turning completely around, a 180 turn from your sin, from your garbage, and running to the mercy seat of Jesus Christ. That is repentance. It's not holding on to something. It's not holding on to your sins. It's not holding on to your chains. It's running to His feet, throwing yourself down at His feet and saying, Lord, I've messed up. I've done this. I've placed value on these things above a relationship with You. Forgive me. And number two, you receive. You receive the forgiveness of God. God takes your chains, He takes your sin, and He throws them into a sea of forgetfulness. They are remembered no more. He wants you to relinquish control. He wants you to relinquish control of your life and let Him help you. Are you being dragged down by something? Are you unrepented about something? Relinquish control of that thing today and know that Christ has set you free. Repent, receive, and then once you've repented, once you've received, you need to fill yourself with the Holy Spirit. You need to radiate Christ. Radiate Christ. God, ask God, Lord, fill me. Fill me with Your Spirit. I am an empty vessel, and I want to be used by You. Not that my will be done, but that Your will be done through me. Repent, receive, radiate. I promise you this, if you do that, you will experience boldness, you will experience joy like you've never done before. You're like, but Brendan, I'm not a very bold person, but the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is bold. The Holy Spirit is joy. The Holy Spirit is peace. Are you filled with that? Leave Jerusalem. Leave Jerusalem and discover your Samaria. Where has God uniquely placed you to make an impact on your world? What is your Samaria? Who are the people in your life who don't know Christ? Radiate Christ. Make Him known. Who is the next person? Who is the next person up? Will they know Christ because of your life? Radiate Christ. Make Him known. If we're continually filled by the Spirit, if we're continually renewed by the Spirit and keeping the vital thing the important thing, then the world will know the name of Jesus Christ and lives will be saved, not on this earth, but for all eternity. For all eternity. Therefore, be sanctified daily to become more and more the kind of person Christ wants you to be, not the person you want to be. I can't, he can, I think, I will let him. Make a commitment today to be used by God, to repent, to ask the Lord, what are those areas of my life, those secrets that nobody knows but me? What are those areas? Give them over to the Lord today. Make a commitment. Repent. Receive. Radiate. Let us pray. The band can come back up. Dear God, thank you so much for today. Thank you, Lord, for your bold example, Lord. We're just so grateful and thankful for the early church, Lord. Lord, I pray that we will be like those people, Lord, that we will repent right now, Lord. If there's anything that we are holding on to, Lord, we offer that up to you. We offer it up to you, Lord. Lord, be in control of our lives. Be on the throne. Make less of us and more of you. Help us to radiate you in everything that we do, and help us to daily seek your face. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.